If you take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We're talking about the worst among the best tonight. And we're going to see Satan attacking. And I don't know how many of you still have that little chart with you, but we're going to be filling in some blanks on that chart. And this is Satan's attack upon the will. We've looked at Satan's attack certainly on the body, the mind, and now the will. And we see David certainly says he sinned greatly. And we'll discover some things in this text. The Bible says, and Satan stood up, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew the sword. And Judah was 70,000 men that drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee. Wow. I can't imagine trying to make this choice. He says, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand and stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not that I commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Heavenly Father, we know we have an enemy, a great enemy, who is capable of causing even the best to fall. A man after God's own heart. Lord, without your protection, we shall surely fail. And it is only by your grace that we can stand the wiles of the devil. So, Lord, I ask that we might be mindful of how needy a people we are and how submitted we need to be to the will of God in our lives. As Paul prayed for the Colossians, may we have a knowledge of his will and be so surrendered that we are willing to do that will. Father, we thank you for what you will accomplish in and through your word in our hearts tonight. And Lord, we ask for your keeping care and comfort for Karen once more, and for your help with Arlene tomorrow. And Lord, we just ask that you would help her as she goes through this trial as well. Father, thank you for all that you will accomplish as we serve you and are submitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells the best and the worst of God's heroes. It does not withhold the truth. Many times we have our heroes in the Bible, and then all of a sudden we find out that there is a fault in the clay pot. And I know from time to time that's true in this preacher's heart too. And when God rebukes, we better respond and do his will. David was a man after God's own heart, yet the Bible records twice that David's sin was very costly to others. David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba cost four people their lives. There was Uriah, the little baby, Amnon, and Absalom all lost their lives. Oh, how David wept over Absalom. David's sin in numbering the people cost 70,000 Israelites their lives. When David confessed his sin of adultery, he said, "I have sinned." But when David confessed his sin of numbering the Israelites, he said, "I have sinned greatly." The question is, what caused God's wrath on David numbering Israel? There had been other military census in Israel. In Numbers chapter 1, they numbered the people that came out of Egypt, and then again the new generation in Numbers chapter 26. And the Lord did not judge the nation. David's military census took 9 months and 20 days to accomplish the census, 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 8. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 9, it's revealed that there were 1,100,000 in Israel and Judah that were capable of drawing the sword. Should we depend on numbers to defend us or our Lord to defend us? I'm glad it doesn't rely on numbers. We have an Almighty God. Certainly, in the census taking, what was the sin that caused David's heart to be smitten with God's wrath and to fall upon 70,000 people? I want us to take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want you to read very carefully with me. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, who is the speaker there? The Lord is, isn't he? He was the one who said, this is what you do. This was his will. Now let's turn again to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26 and verses 1 and 2. And it says, and it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that were able to go to war in Israel. This is the new generation that was going to go in to Israel, into the land. And he says, who again is the speaker? The Lord is, isn't he? This was the Lord's will. But if you turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 again, who was it that was tempting David to make this census? It was Satan, wasn't it? Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Did David consult God and say, is this what I should be doing? Is this the will of God? Did he wait upon God's will that was spoken, written, to do this? No, he did not. Have you ever run ahead of God? Or run contrary to God? I'm sure if we're honest, we have to admit yes. Certainly David ordered the census, not God. This was a sin of doing David's will and not God's will. David's willful rebellion flowed out of a heart of pride. And at this point, the kingdom of Israel, you say, where does pride come from? You ever have any blessings from God and it seems like everything is just flowing in success and you say, thank you, Lord. But then we get to thinking, oh yeah, I accomplished that. God did, didn't he? David had won some notable victories and was enjoying popularity and great success, and the kingdom was united. And tonight, we will look at Satan's maneuvering the heart of man after God's own heart. We will see Satan's target and Satan's weapon and Satan's purpose and God's defense against Satan's attack in the midst of success. As believers, we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I want us to note that Satan's wiles in the heart of a man after God's own heart. First of all, Satan's wile targeted the believer's will. In verses 1 and 2, as we've just said, there is an insufficiency in the faith or the religion, I wonder if it's faith, of people that have not surrendered their will to the will of God. Intellectual religion satisfies the mind but never changes the life. My son is trying to work with some men in Uruguay that want to have Bible knowledge, but they do not want to commit to serving God and being part of a local church. Tragic. I am praying every day that God will get a hold of their hearts. Some intellectuals have brilliant minds and are able to win debates. However, when it comes to living a life for God, they fail. If they trust only their reasoning, they will be in conflict with God's revealed will. Emotional religion sometimes governs the faith of many. They may ride some emotional highs, and then when their feelings change, they may even feel God has abandoned them. Wow. Should we operate on feeling, folks, or on facts of the Word of God? We must operate on what He has said. Those who live by their emotions are repeatedly up and down and unstable. I call it yo-yo religion. This is a religious roller coaster. People remember the Spirit of God. We must remember this, that the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God through your feelings. Rebellious religion, that's another kind. We've got the intellectual, we've got the emotional, but we also have the rebellious religion, which is idolatry, refuses to surrender to the will of God as written in His Word. Certainly, the will is important in biblical faith. God wants the whole inner man to be surrendered to His will. The Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind through the Word, inspire the heart through true holy emotions, and then strengthen the will to do the will of God. Luke 10:27 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." It's in the context of the Good Samaritan. The imperative of the will of God says, in order to be saved, you have to say, "I will receive Jesus as my Savior." You have to be willing. Jesus doesn't barge into your life. He waits until you're willing to ask Him to come in. Will you respond to that gracious call if you have not received Him at this point in your life? In order to grow as a Christian, we need to be able to say with the Lord Jesus as He prayed in the garden, "Thy will be done." Amen? Are you going to grow when it's your will against God's will? No, you're not going to make it. God has the right to command us because He's purchased us through His precious blood. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. God expects to have all surrendered to Him. He's the owner. God may command you to do things that are contrary to your feelings. We are commanded to love God, not ourselves. Isn't it just easy to say, "I'll do the thing that feels good"? We are commanded to love lost souls. We are commanded to love believers, even the ones that are disagreeable. Folks, I have learned some things over the ministry, and God has humbled my heart to say, no matter how bad you dislike me, I want to keep loving you. We had a business meeting that damaged my heart. But God's Spirit impressed on me, I had to go to that young man that did it and say, I love you. I still pray for him. Never forget. And let's take our Bibles and turn there in Isaiah. Isaiah tells about Lucifer and how he becomes Satan in Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 14. Or 13 and 14, rather. Getting there. The Bible says there in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice the wills, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the midst of the congregation in all the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Folks, Satan targets the will, and he willfully rebelled against God. Satan's wile also uses the weapon of pride to stimulate the rebellious will. David had pride in his success. He had recent victories in the Syrian Ammonites battles. He had won a great spoil. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2 that spoil was a crown, and that weighed a talent of gold. And it had precious stones in it, and it was set upon David's head. Does that sound a little heady to you? Wow. Overcoming Philistine giants. 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verses 4 through 8 talks about all these giants that were still around, and David didn't only have conflict with Goliath, but he had these as well. David had pride in his success. And David had apparently had forgotten that God was behind his success, and God had promised to establish his kingdom forever in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. God had preserved him in battle. 1 Chronicles 18, verses 6 and 13 says it twice. Who was David's protection? Was it his people? Was it his mighty army? No, it was God who preserved him. Beware, when you forget, success comes from God. Success can blind the believer to decisions of independence from God's will. And pride will cause you to seek your glory rather than God's glory. One of the Men for Christ rally speakers brought up this verse. And I had already prepared this message. And I said, wow, God's just nailing it down with me. Only by pride. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes what? Contention. Strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Where do we get well-advised? We get well-advised in the Word of God. Absence of a brokenness and humility. That's pride. Sins of the Spirit. That's pride. Failure to accept reproof, correction, or rebuke. One of the hardest things for a parent to teach a child is that correction is good for them. Isn't that right? And some of you parents are smiling. You know. You know how hard. And you know what? I'll tell you a little secret. Please don't share this with my children. But they have come back to me and they said, Dad, now I see how it is so hard as I minister to others for them to be corrected. The chickens come home to roost, don't they? A desire for self-advancement. A desire to be served rather than to serve. That's pride. A love for ruling rather than submitting. That was the spirit of Diotrephes in pride. I brought along two pieces of, it's actually three sheets of written material. And Dr. Ron Brooks, he went through it with us as missionaries. He wrote 29 things that are indications of pride. One is, we are self-righteous, have a critical fault-finding spirit, look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but with our own, a telescope. We look down on others. But broken people are compassionate, can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. They esteem all others better than themselves. Proud people desire to be served, but broken people are motivated to serve. Proud people have a drive to be recognized and to be appreciated, are wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. Broken people have a sense of their own worthiness and are thrilled that God would use them at all in any ministry, and are eager for others to get the credit and rejoice when others are lifted up. Proud people feel confident in how much they know, but broken people are humbled by how much they have to learn. Isn't that right? Certainly, proud people are concerned with being respectable with what others think and work to protect their own image and reputation. Broken people are concerned with being real, and what they care about and what matters to them is not what others think of them, but what God knows about them. Proud people are remorseful over their sin and sorry that they got found out and caught. Humble people are truly and genuinely repentant over their sin, which is evidenced in the fact that they forsake their sin. Proud people compare themselves with others and feel worthy of honor. Broken people compare themselves to the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for His mercy. Proud people don't think they need a revival, but are sure that everyone else does. But broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God and for a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit. The Bible's so clear, God hates pride. In the book of Proverbs. God resists the proud. In James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. God judges the proud as He did with David here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And God punishes the proud. Folks, watch out. When you become proud, you are being targeted and Satan is using his weapon called pride. The purpose of Satan doing this is to make you independent of God's will rather than submitted to God's will. The essence of sin is a desire to be independent of God. I will be like the Most High, Satan said. We replace God's will with our will when this happens. And if Satan can get you to think and act independently of God's will, he can control your will and control your life. And whenever you and I act in direct disobedience to the known will of God, we are displaying pride and rebellion and independence of God. The consequences of living an independent life, we bump into those that do that and in our lives. Unequal yokes in marriage lead to spiritual disasters, but how many times I have sat in my office and folks, I've had very few marriages in my life, a lot of funerals, and a lot of people that had broken, divorced marriages because their will was not submitted to God's will. I'm not saying that's true of all. There are abuse cases. There's using deceit and stealing to make financial gain. And on the list could go. Warning signs, you are living independent of God. When you feel you are so important that God cannot get along without you. Well, let me tell you, this pastor's replaceable. In fact, when I am replaced, I am already praying that it will be somebody better than Ralph Harmon. Certainly, when you think you have finally arrived, we're growing independent of God. When you start to rob God of His glory that only belongs to Him, you're living independent of the will of God. How do we defend ourselves against Satan's attack on our will? I think it is very clear in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 how we defend ourselves. And it says, ye are of God, little children, ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who indwells the believer at the moment of salvation? Is it not the Holy Spirit? John 14, 17 says that God comes to indwell the life of a believer and forever at the point of salvation. And it's only the Spirit of grace that enables us to endure suffering when Satan attacks the body. It is only the Spirit of God and His wisdom that will teach us God's Word and bring it to mind, and that like Jesus we can defend ourselves against the tempter. It is only the Holy Spirit of power that will empower you to say no to pride when he attacks your independent will. The Spirit of God needs you to surrender your will to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. That's a once for all thing. God says, have you put it on the line with me? Have you surrendered your life to me? Is that necessary? Absolutely. I never had a peace like that peace the night that I finally said as a freshman in Bible college at a youth retreat and said, God, from now on, you fill in the blank, not Ralph Harmon. The surrender needs to be reaffirmed to God on a daily basis as well. We need to give our body to prove to God and prove that we mean it by getting out of bed in the morning to read our Bibles. Amen? Boy, I thank God for a wife like that. I see her sitting in her chair every morning with her Bible open. Certainly, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we need to have our mind renewed. And certainly, another step is that we give God our will every day. Lord, what will you have me to do today? As you pray, yield your will to God's will in matters that you pray about. You want to get answers to prayer? Pray in God's will. He'll do it. And you know what, folks? We cannot manipulate people. But God is powerful enough to move the heart. When you yield your body, your mind, and your will to the Lord, you will be under the control of the Spirit of God and ready to do the will of God and please Him. Only when the Holy Spirit is controlling you will you conquer Satan's wiles. And so we need to submit our will to the will of God. Satan's target, the will. Satan's weapon, pride. Satan's purpose, independence from God's will. And our defense is the one who can control our will, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. May we never, ever forget that we need to yield to Him on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, David said, I've sinned greatly. I've done very foolishly. Lord, my heart is broken to think of the times that I have to. Lord, I pray that in our brokenness, we would see your grace. We would see your wisdom. We would see your will being done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for what you want to accomplish in each of our lives as we do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.